In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I would like to begin today by telling you a story that took place a long, long, long time ago. It's when I was in college. Okay, so it wasn't that long ago. It was either my junior year or my senior year. And at spring break, me and my roommate Bill and our friends Tammy and Betty and Alice all went to Texas for spring break because it was warm. For those of you who don't know, I went to school at a very small school in the middle of Kansas, very similar to like a Millsaps. It's called Sterling College, and it's in Sterling, Kansas, in the middle of the wheat fields, and I mean a town that is really, really small. So on our way back from spring break in Texas to Kansas, we were dressed in shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops because it has been beautiful weather in Texas. It had been beautiful weather really in Kansas too, but without modern day phones and looking at your phone to see what kind of weather is coming, like I love to do, we had no idea what was getting ready to hit the Midwest. So when we left Texas, it was like in the 80s. By the time we had reached probably the top, the north part of Oklahoma, it was starting to get a little chilly. And I'm going to date myself a little bit here. My roommate Bill had a T-top. Remember T-tops? They weren't sunroofs and they weren't convertibles that two sections of the roof would come off and go inside your trunk. So we had to pull over and put the T-tops on because it was getting a little chilly. Well, by the time we got to the Kansas state line, it was more than chilly, it was cold, and there were snow flurries. And we thought, oh, wow, we didn't know this was coming. So in about 30 minutes into Kansas, the snow flurries had turned into pretty heavy snow. And we're starting to get not concerned, but the weather just changed on a dime. So we were about an hour, 45 minutes outside of Sterling, and the heavy snow had become a March blizzard. I'm not exaggerating at all. I'm not saying you're thinking, oh, you're just from Texas, you don't know what a blizzard is. No, this was a blizzard. This was a whiteout. And we were getting low on gas, so we decided we better stop for gas. We got off the state highway and got onto a two-lane road, and my roommate, Bill, thought he knew what he was doing. And the snow was heavy enough at this point, we really couldn't see much. And he kept swearing that there was a gas station down this two-lane road. Well, the snow got heavier and heavier and heavier, and there was no gas station. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves stuck in the snow on a two-lane highway in the middle of Kansas. And if you've ever been in Kansas where there are no trees, they used to joke the only thing between Kansas and the North Pole is a barbed wire fence. The wind was blowing like crazy. It was blowing this direction instead of this direction. And you literally could not see. And we're stuck, almost out of gas. Which means when the car ran out of gas, we're going to be freezing in a car. So someone got the bright idea, well, we need to like get out of the car and walk. And we're wearing t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops. Well, somebody spotted, this is no joke, somebody spotted some type of light down this road that we were on. You really couldn't see your hand, almost couldn't see your hand in front of your face. We knew it probably wasn't a porch light. It was probably a farm light. And if you've ever been to a farm or lived on a farm, it's almost like a big street lamp that lights all the kind of the parking area out back on a farm. So that's what we assumed that it was. So one at a time, we went back to the trunk, opened the trunk. Thank goodness there was a light on in the trunk. And we got long sleeve shirts and put them on. We got some jeans and put them on. We got some extra shirts and wrapped them around our head and tied it so our ears wouldn't freeze. And we put socks on our hands for our gloves. We looked like Russian immigrant women getting ready to trudge through Siberia, basically. So we said a little prayer, and we started walking towards this light. And we got to the light. It really was a farmhouse. And we are standing on the front porch, getting ready to knock on the door. We don't know what else to do, knowing full well that the farmer and his wife that live there probably have no clue that there's a blizzard going on. Because when they went to bed, it probably was cold, but not snowing. We beat on the door, no one answered. We beat on the door again, no one answered. Beat on the door a third time, and the front porch light comes on. And we thought, well, at least we got somebody up. All of a sudden, the door opens, and this man, here you have five college students that look like five Russian immigrant women standing on his porch. Snow is pouring down, if you can say that about snow. And it's kind of stunned, and he said, may I help you? And he said, well, this is going to be hard to believe, but we're stuck. And he goes, well, first of all, what are you doing out this late in the snow? As when we started the journey, we tried to explain the whole thing. We didn't know it was going to be snowing. We need help. And all of a sudden, his wife's face appears on the other side of the door. And she said, honey, I think we need to let him in. They put us down in their basement. They gave us blankets, gave us some space heaters, put all of our wet clothes in the dryer. And when we woke up the next morning, there was an aroma of bacon and sausage and biscuits and eggs. And they fed us around this big breakfast table. The plows started clearing the roads, and we were on our way back to Sterling. And the five of us were amazed at not only the kindness of this couple, but the trust they had. And we joked about it, going back to Sterling, that if it wouldn't have been for that light that we saw in the distance, we would have survived, I'm sure. But what would have happened? Now, you may be saying to yourself, what does this have to do with the gospel? I hope you're going to understand that a little bit better in just a moment. But that story that I just told you was my version of the spring break storm, snowstorm. My roommate, Bill, might tell you a different version. The similarity would be we would say, telling the story, we saw a light and we followed it. But he might remember things that are different than what I remember. And I might say things that he might not remember. That's very typical of Scripture. You hear or read about a gospel story, let's say in Matthew, then you find out that it's not even in Mark. Or you hear about a story in John, and it's a little bit different in Luke. And it's no different with the nativity story. It's no wonder that on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we are usually listening to the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, because the infancy narratives give us a great description of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary, and the angels appearing to the shepherds, and the wise men following the star, and the birth of Jesus, and the manger scene. And that's why we have beautiful children acting it out every Christmas. John's version of the nativity is a bit different. You just heard it. That's his version of the infancy narrative. It's all about light. In fact, the word light at the beginning, the first nine sentences, the word light is mentioned six times. Six times. John is trying to make a point. John is trying to drive home an idea. You see, I think it's pretty awesome that we hear John's version just a few days after we hear Matthew or Luke's, because we need to be reminded that Christmas is not over. You see, when we celebrate Christmas, which we did just a few days ago, whether you were here or somewhere else in the country, we hear the beautiful story. We often see it acted out. And then we think, okay, everything's done. We're finished. Christmas is over. We can go home. My friends, Christmas is not over. The Christmas season is still going on. And we have a lot of work to do. And this is John's subtle version of reminding us that we do have work to do. We forget that. We often want to just put the brakes on and say it's all over. Just as my friends with me had a lot of work to do and needed that light in the distance to get our way to the farmhouse, you and I have work today as well. And the only way we can do that is if we walk in the light. The only way we can feed the hungry is if we're walking in the light. The only way that we can shelter the homeless is if we are walking in the light. The only way we can give water to the thirsty is if we're walking in the light. The only way we can love unconditionally is if we're walking in the light. The only way that we can forgive 70 times 7 is if we're walking in the light. The only way that we can be in service of one another is if we're walking in the light. The light, the Christ child, the light that shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, that illumines our paths as we try to bring about the kingdom of God today. But don't think for a minute that there is not work for me or work for you to do. I just read a poem this week. Wish I could take credit for it, but as a good preacher, I try to always give credit where credit is due. And I read it after our bishop sent it out in his Christmas email. I don't know where he said he'd known it for years. I had never heard about it. And it is about the best thing that I have ever read that is the reminder for you and I that we have work to do during the Christmas season. So I'm going to leave it with you. It is written by Howard Thurman. And the title of this poem is The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoners, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. Merry Christmas. We have a lot of work to do. So let's get busy. Amen.